Good evening. In the 13th century BC, Pharaoh Ramses the Great returned from the Battle of Kadesh. He had glowing stories of how he'd won a stunning victory over the Egyptians. But there was just one problem. None of it was true. The battle had been kind of inconclusive, and Ramses had had to sign a peace treaty with the opposition. It was just kind of state-sponsored propaganda. It was, well, fake news. And I'm sure we've all heard a little bit about fake news over the last couple of years, especially since the US election and Brexit and how things are being manipulated. But the question come to my mind is, when you hear a news channel complaining about fake news, how do I know that the complaint about fake news is itself not fake news, and you end up in a circular argument, not having any idea what is truth after all? Now, Pontius Pilate was famously quoted from Jesus' trial as saying, "What is truth?" Which is a great question. How do we know what is fake and what is true? The International Federation for Library Associations and Institutions has got an 8-step guide to determine the reliability of stories. And it's probably something that's really worthwhile for checking the facts and knowing what is true in the news. Now, we're not going to go through all that now, but it would make an excellent basis on which to judge what people say about the Bible, what it says is true, and what we should believe. And today's reading is Paul's letter to Timothy, his second one, which is addressing this issue of truth. Paul's last three letters, which he wrote, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, all speak strongly all about this issue of truth and combating falsehood. And in verse 17 to 18 of the reading, it tells us about two guys, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who had deviated from the truth. And a particular falsehood that they'd been spreading was that the resurrection had already taken place. Now, we don't know the fine details of what they were saying, but the result was clear. It undermined the faith of some. And it had clearly been going on for some time. Because if we look back to Paul's first letter to Timothy, Paul had warned him then about the same guy a few years earlier. In the first chapter, starting at verse 3, it says, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer, or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have departed from these and have turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. Hold on to the faith," it says in verse 19, "and a good conscience, which some have rejected, and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander." So you see, this was an issue which had been going on for a while in the early church there, which Paul was keen to address. And since this was the last letter, most likely, that Paul wrote in his life, you can see that Paul considered it to be a priority. If you were thinking about the last thing you're going to write to a friend before you die, you're going to write something that's vitally important, something that's really deep on your heart. And for Paul, this whole issue of truth and making sure that we know the truth and can believe the right things was vitally important. See, when he wrote this, he had been imprisoned by Nero. And it's generally believed that very shortly after he wrote it, that he was put to death. For Paul, truth was vitally important. And it's important for us in our lives. Because how would you feel if you'd believe something for a really long period of time and then discover later, actually, what you believed was untrue? I think for myself, I'd feel really disillusioned. I'd really want to distance myself from that belief and from anybody who held it. See, Paul described this as undermining the faith. It was undermining people there. And when we don't believe the right things, when there are untruths, they can undermine the whole of our belief. So it's vitally important that we know what the truth is and that our faith is based on truth. It's based on reality. It's something which is reliable. But how do we go about combating error? Well, first of all, we need to know what our firm standpoint of truth is. What can we know for certain is absolutely true? In this passage, Paul reinforces to Timothy the importance of knowing and teaching the truth. Verse 15, Paul tells Timothy to correctly handle the word of truth. He starts by saying, do your best, or in other translations, they put it as be diligent. Paul was expecting Timothy not just to pick a verse and say something, but to study the scripture diligently before he taught it, to ensure that what he said was consistent with the whole message of scripture, the Old Testament to the Gospels at the time, and now, later, he'd be expecting it for all the epistles as well. He tells Timothy to remind the believers, to teach them, to reprove them. But all of these things needed to be based upon truth. And Paul confirms this in the next chapter. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, he wrote, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. All scripture is God-breathed. Not just some, not just the bits that make sense to us, not just the bits that we like, not just the bits that we've seen some archaeological evidence to back up, but all of scripture, every single part of it, this is what we've got to rely on. We can trust the Bible completely. There are some who like to question different parts of the Bible, saying maybe it's not reliable, maybe it's not accurate. Can you really believe that all those miracles are actually true? But personally, I think it's crazy to believe that some of these things are untrue. Because as far as I can see, the only way the Bible could be untrue is if it's not God-breathed, or if there's not a God. So if there is such a being as God, by the very definition of who God is, he's almighty, he's all-powerful. Surely for him to do these miracles, it's got to be easy. Surely for him to get them recorded in a book and transmitted to us in a way we can understand is easy. If you believe in God, then to believe the Bible should be relatively simple and straightforward. An almighty God is capable of ensuring that what he wants us to know will be transmitted to us in exactly the way he wanted it, from generation to generation. So the choice is, you either believe the Bible, or else really you're saying, I don't believe in a God who is almighty. If you do have doubts about questions about the Bible, accuracy, historical evidence, whatever, I can suggest a really good website for you called josh.org. It was set up by a guy called Josh McDowell, who's a Christian author, who as a young man, he set out to disprove the Bible. He just decided he was going to write a book finding all the facts about why he thought the Bible was untrue. And the more research he did, the more he was convinced of the opposite. And he eventually became a believer and wrote a book saying the opposite, that actually the Bible is true. And he's devoted his life to providing materials in video and books and on his website to show why the Bible is true. And I'd suggest that if you have any doubts at all, go there, look at it, read it, watch it. It's free materials that you can see for yourself. Don't just think, oh, I doubt this bit, but actually find out for yourself. And if you're unsure of his arguments, Google it. You'll find that the facts add up. The facts are true. The Bible is a reliable book. It's accurate. It is trustworthy. And as a church, it's something that we believe and teach. It's why we've signed up to the Evangelical Alliance Basis of Faith as a statement of our beliefs. The third point in their statement of faith is we believe in the divine inspiration and supreme authority of the Old and New Testament scriptures, which are the written word of God, fully trustworthy for faith and conduct. And for those of you here this morning, Andy shared from Acts chapter 2, where it speaks about how the early disciples devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and saying how that is one of the values of our church, that we value the Bible, we value this, the Word of God, as truth on which we base our lives, on which we base our teaching. But truth by itself can cause problems. It can cause division, it can cause upset. And I can say that I've spent many hours of my life wasted in debating fine theological points with atheists, with Muslims, with Jehovah's Witnesses, and whoever else, arguing about who Jesus is, what he's done. And what has all that arguing achieved? Probably not very much. You see, in most cases, it's probably actually helped them to work harder to try and find their own arguments and understanding their own beliefs, rather than bringing them to the truth. So if the truth is important, and when I share the truth, it's driving people away, what's happening there? Well, psychologists call this a thing called confirmation bias. It's the human tendency to embrace information that confirms our own view while ignoring or rejecting any information that casts doubt on it. We hear a truth that contradicts what we believe. We're then faced with a black and white decision. We either accept it or we reject it. The more we hear, the stronger our acceptance or rejection. And the Bible talks about this, but it calls it hardening of our hearts. That's why sometimes it says that God hardens a person's heart, and sometimes the person hardens their own heart. Truth rejected is what hardens your heart. But truth accepted softens your heart. It opens your eyes to see more, to understand more of the truth. But as Paul says, we need to stand firm for the truth. But we won't always expect to get a warm reception from our listeners. So does that mean we should dilute what we're saying? What about some of the truths in the Bible that are unfashionable? See, tolerance is a British value. It's there on the UK Visa's website as the first of the British values, I think it is now. And if I say that Jesus is the only way to God, that by itself excludes other religions, excludes other ways. That is not classed as being tolerant. So my truth is contradicting a British value which is being strongly promoted by the government. Where do I stand? Do I water that down and say, well, maybe there's other ways to God? Or do I stand firm and say, no, Jesus is the only way? Or do I just keep quiet and avoid the issue and hoping it won't come up and cause a problem? The Bible does not change over time. Its message is truth. Bits of it may go out of fashion, but still, it will remain true. And as a church, if we were asked to moderate our stance on a social issue, which the Bible is clear about, or have faced the threat of legal action, what would we do? What would you be recommending? Would we stand determinedly for the truth? Or move down a kind of wishy-washy acceptable line avoiding the issue? See, truth is foundational to our belief, and if we water it down, we will end up with something that's neither palatable to man or to God. Truth is vitally important. But as I've had these discussions I mentioned before with Jehovah's Witnesses and others, there's a point from this passage which I probably should have looked at beforehand. Because when I try to argue from the Bible about religious points, it says here, don't be quarrelsome. So we've got to stand for the truth without being quarrelsome. So what's the difference between what Paul's asking Timothy to do in standing for truth and not quarrelling? What's he telling him to avoid then? In verse 25, it speaks about the need for gentleness. And it explains why. It says, because it is God who grants them repentance. It's not the fighting about doctrines, not Timothy's arguing, or even Paul's arguing, that brings people to faith. It is God that grants repentance to people. It's all God's initiative. So Timothy was to continue to present the truth, but with love, because it's the love that is going to be winning the people over. Truth must not be changed to make it more palatable, but so we should continue to preach it and not compromise. But it doesn't mean we have to shove it down people's throats. Apologetics can be great for strengthening your own faith, for understanding what you believe. But it's also our personal testimony of what God has done in our own lives and is continuing to do day by day that will often be more powerful in impacting others. We need to know the truth because Jesus is the truth. And he said, the truth will set you free. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And you can't get to heaven by any other way. So where does that leave us? Know the truth. In an age of fake news, we must know what is true. How do we know what's true? Is it just then by listening to Andy on a Sunday and see what he says? No, we need to read the Bible, each one of us, for ourselves. Read it cover to cover. Read it over and over again. So we become more familiar with it, we'll be able to discern and approve and understand what it is that is actually true. And hopefully you'll find that everything that Andy or myself or any of the other preachers here say is true and is in line with what Scripture says. Believe it. But when you read it, also believe that God is going to speak to you through the Bible. Because that's why he gave it to us, to communicate with us so that we can listen to him. But then we need to act on what it is that he tells us. See, there's so many good resources nowadays to help us understand the Bible, to understand the meaning of it, the big picture, the fine details, how it all relates to different parts of life and other experiences. There's no excuse for not knowing it. But as with fake news, we need to be careful and discerning to ensure that what we're listening to, what we're reading, is in line with Scripture, what it says. When you read something or you watch a video, YouTube, something, a preacher who's then ending up with a lot of time asking for money, you can probably be pretty sure that that's not something that's worth you listening to. Or someone who says that, read the Bible, follow his way, and you're going to be rich and healthy. And just pull the plug on it. It's just wasting your time because that's not what the Bible says. And if you want to know, if you're in any doubt, you need some help in understanding things, then ask one of the church leaders here. We'll point you in the right direction. We'll point you back to the Bible, see what that says. And then you can know the truth. When I was in Tajikistan, I had the privilege of editing a translation, English translation of a book of memoirs by one of the Tajik poets, Sadruddin Aini. Now, about 100 years ago, he was training to be a Muslim cleric, an imam, in a madrasa in Bukhara. He spent 8 years of his life training for this. But during this time there, he says that he didn't actually touch a Quran because that was not part of his teaching. And in fact, he didn't even touch a book which was about the Quran. What he actually did was he spent his time in discussions about books, which were about books, which were about books, which were about books about the Quran. And it was so far removed from the original source that by the end, he was wondering whether there was anything left in it whatsoever. Are we sometimes in danger of doing the same thing, that maybe we get what we believe in from hearing just from other people, rather than going to the source, from reading the Bible and understanding it for ourselves? David, the psalmist, when he wrote the Psalms, the books of the Bible which he talks about in there are the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Very much the books of the law, some of which we may find a little bit dry to read. But he studied them, he read them over and over again. We can see that from his Psalms and things he wrote. And in Psalm 19, it says what he thought about it, having read it over and over again. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They're sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Do you see what David said about the Bible, about those books of the law, about how they bring joy, how they're sweeter than honey, how they're more valuable than gold. If we take our time to read the Bible, to understand what it says, we can find the same treasure that David found, which is more valuable than any other treasure of this world. We need to read the word. We need to know the truth, be set free by the truth, to stay out of the quarrels, but to gently and lovingly share the truth with others and tell them the impact it has had on us. Let's take a moment to pray. Lord Jesus, we really want to thank you for your word, for the truth which it holds, for the truth which it is, and for the fact that it is something that we can completely rely upon, not just for factual knowledge, but to guide our lives and to reveal Jesus. And Jesus, I pray for each person here that day by day, each day would read your word, and that we would expect you to speak to us through it. We'd expect you to reveal yourself, that it wouldn't just be an intellectual exercise, but it'd be a time when we can meet with you. And Father, thank you for those experiences many of us have had of hearing you speak through your word. But I pray that it would become our expectation that we would meet with you each day and hear your voice speaking to us, that we would know the truth as we read your word. We just pray for your Holy Spirit to fill each one of us, that we may do that. Amen.